Amen. Jacob, thank you for that, man. You got to record the rest of that song, whatever it is.
It's an assignment I have to. My mentor told me to finish it.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're actually going to be reading this tomorrow, and it was kind of fun. So today in Bartlett, Jason's kind of been telling me, hey, man, so I'm preparing to kind of pastor people. I'm preparing to lead worship. And then sometimes I'm having to prepare to lead discussion. And he said, let's pass the responsibility around a little bit, right? In a good way. And so he and I have been praying, and Bear's leading discussion today out in Bartlett. And so as I typically do on Sunday night, last Sunday night, I just kind of sent a text message, but I added Bear to it and just said, hey, kind of praying. This is what I'm thinking. It's going to be probably first couple of chapters in Timothy. I'm not sure yet. And then authoritatively, was it Thursday, David, that Bear sent a text message?
Yeah.
Authoritatively, just really simple, said, it's going to be 1 Timothy 4. And I was like, okay, it's going to be 1 Timothy 4. And then I think David said, whoa, we could spend like 2 years in 1 Timothy 4 or something like that. Like, that's a lot, you know? So I'm going to, I hate when I say, when I think this way, like if we think of like a teaching or some sort that's really surface and topical, but y'all, we could spend days walking through some of the encouragement that's in 1 Timothy 4. But in 1 Timothy 4, so, you know, Paul's written a ton of the New Testament, right? He's written to, as we've been in, Romans, right? He writes to the churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesians, right? He writes to these churches. But then the named books, Timothy and Titus, he's writing to Timothy and Titus. So think about opening the newspaper and reading the commercial appeal today and someone writing a letter to the city of Memphis to encourage them in their faith to talk about doctrine. That's kind of Romans and Thessalonians and Ephesians and Galatians, Philippians. But then watch, a handwritten note to you today is kind of what Timothy is, right? So in those kind of letters to people, it's almost we could read it and say, all right, y'all have a great day. You know, like it's very practical. It teaches itself kind of thing. But you need to see Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're very doctrinal type of teachings. What peace is, what spiritual warfare is, salvation and sin and who God is, right? The gifts of the Spirit. Those are all teachings. The how-tos are there, but they're really there in Timothy and in Titus, if that makes sense. So when we look at Timothy and Titus, watch, I love this. Oh, this couldn't be better timing. A church that's very intimate, highly relational, gittering around one another, and we read Timothy and Titus, we go, oh, wow, they've got a lot of issues they're having to work through. So he makes authoritative statements. This is how you're supposed to deal with a dispute. This is how an elder is supposed to look like. This is what a deacon's supposed to do. You know, he goes through those practical things because understanding they were focused on the intimate relationship of one another. I always struggled with this. I struggled in this thought. Paul didn't know what he was writing when he wrote it. So have we elevated something that we're not supposed to elevate? But in that context, Paul is used by God and in the Holy Spirit to write about intimate relational things. And yes, we should elevate those things, right? Of course, we should elevate those things because this is what God's saying about how we are to operate, right? How we are to operate as family. So doctrinal and personal leadership practices, those are the two differences in Paul's writings. We can see leadership methods the Holy Spirit is giving Paul through Timothy and apply them to ourselves, right?
Paul's instructing Timothy, his disciple, and we are disciples of Jesus, but ultimately we learn from Paul. I love this. Paul's discipleship of Timothy is always teaching him to lift his eyes off of the things in front of him and to see things as God sees them. You'll see this in 1 Timothy 4, but he's going, like, kind of how my conversation with Tennessee football right now with Max. Yes, we used to be good. Hey, don't look at the current... I just pushed his button. don't look at the current situation. Let's lift our eyes above, right? We've got some incredible traditions, you know, the things that you hold to when you suck, right? But the idea is this. If I were to only look at what's immediately in front of me, I would never understand what God is doing. I would always see what the enemy is seeing. When we get into modes, and we do it sometimes, y'all, as a church, as a body, when we get into modes talking about what the enemy is doing more than talking about what God's doing, the enemy's winning. But when we lift our eyes off of the current situation, did it just go away? Okay, you don't even worry about it. You just close it. Look, lift our eyes above the earth, right? Like, if we lift our eyes above the current circumstances and see them as God sees them, watch. This is what my former pastor used to say all the time. Our pastor in Mississippi used to say this to us. He said, if you could see God's map for your life and the bumps, the bruises, the turns, the detours, you would still choose the what he's choosing every time. He intends for your good. That's not Joel Osteen speaking. That's scripture, right? God desires for your welfare. So pain that produces something is his point, right? Let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Listen. Jason and I interacted like this a couple weeks ago. I sent Jason a message. I legitimately had a friend reach out and ask a question. And I said, you know what? I don't know. I bet Jason would know. And I had to ask Jason the question. And so I said, hey, Jason, it's not really for me. It's for a friend. And Jason's like, you don't have to say it's for a friend, right? Like, I know what's really going on here, right? Right? We always want to pass the buck a little bit. We want to trump it up. I love that Paul's doing it, but he's saying, I'm blaming this one on the Spirit. Right? We talked about last week. I appeal to you, brothers. That's him saying, my relationship with you is what I'm pulling on right now. But what he starts this passage with is, the Spirit is saying this. It's like someone stopping right now and saying, David just got called on an emergency call to work. So it's like this, like someone is saying, hey, I've got to stop everything. The Holy Spirit's telling me to do something, right? I think we can interpret Paul as putting major trump card of the Spirit of God has taught us this. There's two things that we need to see here. Well, first off, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit in all things. We have to rely in all things. In decisions that are made at work, in decisions that are made at school, in how we interact with our kids, in how our kids interact with us, we have to rely on the Spirit for all things. Y'all, I'm reading this book right now, and I've given it to some of our trustees to read. And it's really rattling me in a good way, and it's shaking me in a good way. But the moment that we don't rely on the Spirit in one small area is the moment that we create cults and sects of Christianity that are not founded in Scripture. Watch, Paul's saying, now the Spirit is expressly saying, first off, he's saying, this isn't my statement. Second of all, he's saying, I've spent time listening I've submitted myself. And third, he's saying, I'm trusting what the Spirit's saying. We could stop right there, right? We could spend the rest of the week talking about, I'm not going to tell you my opinion. I'm going to submit my opinion and listen, or surrender my opinion and listen to God's opinion. And I'm going to trust whatever that opinion is. Trusting the Holy Spirit inside someone else is also you trusting the Holy Spirit inside of yourself. Hey, whenever I get concerned about, like, okay, y'all, it's old thought, but what's going to happen with Selah? What's going to happen with our family? Oh, there's this dynamic. Somebody's hurting. Somebody's struggling. I sit back and I, Lord, what do you have? And he's like, you can trust the Holy Spirit to work out how he needs to work things out. And so, okay, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I say it often to Jacob. I've got the Holy Spirit in me and I trust the Holy Spirit in him. And if Jacob starts saying, hey, I think we should start sacrificing puppies, right? Like, No, the Holy Spirit's telling me not to do that, right? Like, so then watch. Yeah. Then the Spirit doesn't mesh. The Spirit doesn't connect, right? Right, doesn't? Oh, y'all, I got to tell you this funny story. We talked, we wanted to talk about these with middle school kids. We're going to talk about heavy things, tough things in Scripture, dealing with death, dealing with loss, dealing with depression as middle school students and stuff. But we wanted a clever, creative way to create a sermon title for it. And it was one of the dumbest things I've ever done in student ministry. We called the sermon series Dead Puppies. And I had this like cute little pound puppy and it was like that and stuff like that. And so I literally had kids at school saying, hey, my pastor's going to be talking about dead puppies. You want to come? I'm like, what? No. That was awful, right? But there's these heavy concepts that we have to work through. Y'all, that's what the church is designed to do, is to work through these things. We are supposed to encourage one another in the faith. And the only way that we can genuinely do that, watch, is by full reliance on the Holy Spirit. In this book, it talks about, oh, like shook me to my core. 85% of pastors in the last 6 months have thought about resigning and doing something different. 94% of pastors say there's an abnormal stress on having the perfect life presented to other people. 1,400 pastors a week are fired or asked to resign from their position. The average pastor says he works 60 hours a week and still feels like it's not enough. And he goes through and talks through what burnout is in pastors. And then he makes this statement, and it's unbelievable. And he said, maybe it's because man is not intended to sit at the head of the church. That's God's job. Like, okay, thank you, Lord. It's not my job. That's your job. If I rely on the Holy Spirit, he illuminates things like that in me. And then I can be a shell of a fleshly human, and God can do supernatural things through me. He says, the Spirit is telling me this. What is the Spirit saying? The Spirit's saying to watch out for some stuff. At the last days, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves. Watch. Devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Has anyone ever devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons? Well, of course we all say no. But y'all, here's the scary part. When I'm deceived, I don't know. That's true. Mm-hmm. I don't know when I'm deceived. And we would think, who would ever devote themselves to that? There's things I'm very devoted to that I probably am deceived by. Here's the scary thing. The enemy is very cordial and very hospitable. If something's deceitful, we don't know it. And watch this. This is the scariest of them all. Paul warns of another gospel. Demons teach
gospel, just not the true gospel. They don't teach go and sell drugs on the corner to little kids. They don't teach that. They teach something very, very, very similar to what we teach. Because, you know, if you're not facing true north and you're 1 degree off, 100 miles down the road, you're very far off. And the enemy has a long game plan for every person. Verse 3 and 5 are examples. Well, first of all, through insecurity of liars whose conscience are seared. Conscience are seared. Like, I can't think straight because my conscience has not, it's not operating like it should because it's been seared by the deceit in this teaching. Insincerity of liars. Watch. Listen to this. It sounds like doctrinal things that people talk about in church right now. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Hold on. What's fasting? Abstaining from food. Abstaining from something, but that the common thought here is fasting. So, wait, God tells us to fast and pray. But there's this teaching out there that says, no, just abstain from food. See, if I just abstain from food and don't have any connection to the Father, what have I really done? I've created another gospel. I don't have the intimate relationship. If there's not an intimate relationship with the Father, it's another gospel. It's another issue. So watch this. There's this element that we have to understand is deceit is incredibly deceitful. The enemy teaches really well, and he's cordial and hospitable. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And we always respond and go, well, then does that mean I can? No. Remember, reliance on the Spirit. The Spirit rarely allows me to say, well, then I can. When I'm relying on the Spirit, it's not me talking about myself. It's the things that the Spirit desires. Without the Spirit of God in my life, the enemy would have me doing religious things, convinced I'm following Jesus, so that I am none the wiser. He'd get me as close as I and make me feel comfortable that I'm good. Walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, got dunked. When Scripture says, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And the concept being, they'll call his name and he'll say, yeah, but I don't know yours. He says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. God knows my name. God knows your name if you spend intimate time with it. God doesn't hesitate and go, wait now, remind me who you are. He doesn't do that. Because there's this intimate connection with the Lord, and that only is found in relying on the Holy Spirit. Point two, we find in verse 6. Here, I'll read it first, and I'll tell you the point. If you put these things before the brothers, reminding them, hey, there's this other thing going on. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Watch. Having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds to the promise of the present life and the life to come. Watch this. Train yourself for godliness is for training yourself for godliness is for now and for eternity.
I love that Paul says, having been trained, he says at the end of verse 6, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed, having been trained, you now can, verse 7, train yourself. I played soccer through older elementary into middle school, and we were just talking about this morning, traveling, we did all that stuff, and it just didn't, got to the point where I hated it because my coach didn't like me and I didn't like him, kind of thing. And so I quit, but it was more along the lines of he would make me sit when we would go to church on Sundays. We'd miss whatever tournaments or practices or games or whatever because we'd go to church on Sundays. So the next game, he'd make me sit out half of the game. And even the team was frustrated because I would score goals and like, hey, we want Ryan to play. And he wouldn't let me play. And he'd make me run laps and do all this other stuff just because we'd go to church. And so I was like, hey, you know, it's best. I'm done. You're done. But I remember, it's really funny. Ann's been talking like her legs are like tightening up on her a little bit or something like that. And I'm like 14 when I last did this. And I remember this coach was incredible about like pre-stretching and all these things that we would do beforehand. And all like, calisthenic kind of stuff, right? And so we'd lay on the ground and someone would make this. Husbands, do this to your wives later. Someone would make this like U-shaped and around your thigh, and then you just push up on the thigh and pull all the way to the heel. And when you get to the heel, they bend their leg, and it like literally loosens everything up. It's incredible. It feels great. And so Ann was talking about it, and I was like, did this to her, and she's like, we've been married 15 years, and you're just now doing this to me? Like, why have you never done this? This is awesome. This concept of I was trained in that, and I haven't done it in a while, right? Whatever job you are, you've had some form of training, right? Right? Even taking care of kids, right? So some of us had bad examples, so we know what to do. And some of us have good examples, so we know what to do. Watch, I love this. Paul said, having been trained, you now can train yourself. Oh, family, please hear. Please hear. And you guys too. If you will walk into these ways that I'm asking and I'm challenging and I'm praying through and praying for you, I genuinely believe that every last person in 5 years could be leading a house church. I genuinely believe that. Not that I have something special. I do not. But the Lord's taught me, so I need to teach you. And in this concept of understanding and comprehending more than just head knowledge, but into your spirit, having been trained, you now are able to train yourselves. In what way? Heads up, there's deceitful teachings and teachings of demons. There's lies out there. He's been trained to identify what that is and to combat it with good doctrine. So at some point in time, I'm showing Max, hey, this is what you do. This is how you interact with the Lord. This is how we pray. This is how we pray for one another. I'm challenging, I'm pushing and stuff. Why? Because one day, I'm going to let go of that seat of the bicycle without the training wheels being on. And he's going to take off down the road. Right? And two pedals in, the enemy's going to go, hey, now, do you really need to? Did God really say? And yes, this is what God said. This, and he'll be trained and able, right? It's the same concept for us. And there is no accomplishing this training, right? There is no. Paul's writing this, telling him he's been trained, and is training him with that, right? Like he's teaching him as he's teaching, right? I love this. Ever thought about why there's mirrors at the gym? Like, are we really that obsessed when we're lifting weights that I've got to look at myself, you know, and do that number? The idea is this. I'm reminded of who I am immediately doing the thing to change who I am. There's a mirror in front of me.
I'm trying to encourage and maybe a little use a little discouragement to encourage me of there is something greater than the current state that I'm working towards. The mirror doesn't hold the image and save it for later. It's showing me in the moment. That's what training does. Training, we never look at training and go, well, you messed up this training. And no, it's all training is trial and error, right? All training is failing forward, right? You're learning. And I love that he says, once you've been fully learned, no. He's using the example of, this is a process. And the process, watch, is setting our eyes, not just for now, but for eternity. Training will be complete one day. When faith is realized, there's no more alternative option or teaching. No more deceitful lie. We train because we have hope. And when that hope fades, our reliance on Him is everything. As discipleship in its simplest form is training someone how to train themselves and encouraging them when they do it. Watch this. Discipleship models of reliance on the Holy Spirit and discipleship models reliance on the Holy Spirit and gives a confidence in His gifts to us. All this time, He's speaking in very specific terms to Timothy. But in verse 11, He pulls it back just a little bit further and says, hey, I'm going to talk to the inner man. Watch, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let me say it how He would have said it. Hey, Timothy, look at me. Every eye, right here. Look at me, right here. Timothy, command and teach these things. We were laughing last night. Tennessee's quarterback, second string quarterback that's driving us crazy, Garantano. They're fourth and like 6 inches to the goal line. They could get within 7 or 8 points of the first place team in America. They've done well. Their defense is crushing them. The coach calls in a run play. He hikes the ball, and in the millisecond, the quarterback decides, I'm going to be the hero, and tries to dive. When he does, they pop the ball out, and they run it 102 yards back for a touchdown. And the game's over, right? There's like 10 minutes left, and the game's over. In that idea, the coach made the call, and the player went awry. So there's this moment when he's coming back, and I'm talking. I've not been a fan of Tennessee's new coach until last night. And some of you might not like this, but he grabs his face mask and he's letting him have it and all this stuff. Because if you go in an independent concept when there's 94 guys on this team and you've just messed it up for us, watch. Hey, Timothy. Command and teach these things. Don't go another way. Watch. And then he speaks to his struggle. We're pretty transparent. As pastor, I probably shouldn't share everyone's struggles, but we all pretty much know one another's struggles, right? Timothy struggles with being young. Command and teach these things. Don't ever let anybody talk about your youth. Do you see it? He's encouraging him to do the thing God has told him to do. Verse 12, let no one despise you of your youth, but set an example, set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in faith and love and purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
And then he gets even more specific. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given by prophecy of the council of elders laid on the hands of you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that you may see and progress. Keep a close watch on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. Discipleship models a reliance on the Holy Spirit and gives confidence to his gifts. Personally to Timothy. Remember, Timothy, age doesn't matter. Focus on your words, conduct, love, and purity. I love this. Hey, this week, family, devote yourselves to public scripture reading. Another way to say this is out loud scripture reading. Encouraging others and teaching. What do you think Timothy's gifts are? Come on, let's talk. What do you think Timothy's gifts are? They're right here. Teaching and exhortation. He says, hey, if you devote yourself to this intimate relationship with the Lord, the public, the out loud reading of God's word, you'll operate in your gifts and in teaching and encourage one another. God has given each one of you a specific gift. And I'm telling you to keep using it. I love this. Disciple makers help discover someone else's gift and then remind them not to neglect it. Who are you encouraging in their gifting? Who are you encouraging in your gifting? I think Jason was encouraging people last week. Ann said, you went around the room and encouraged one another. But I have that thought of God has, for these two boys, my goodness, y'all both have gentle spirits and lion-hearted, right? Right? You have prophetic dreams and faith. And Clayton, dude, you are a leader when you choose to be. Aaliyah, I think you are a stabilizing factor for hundreds of people and you don't even realize it. And Jason, you have grown into that encourager of encouragers. Jacob, buddy, your faith, I think we'd all love a touch of your faith. And Callie, the humility and honor that you exude drips off of you. And Josh, your tender spirit is awesome, buddy. And it's very evident that you have a heart for the Lord. And Ben, the wisdom that's in you, I will always be pulling from that concept. I'm always asking Ben for some wisdom. Get. Yeah, he doesn't root for Bama.
I mean, the
Cardinals. The Cardinals, that's it. Yeah. This is encouraging, buddy, not discouraging. Karen, you might be the most generous person I know. And the giving when I'm like, good grief. It's overwhelming. And I love that. Eric, I love how every person that you interact with is a friend almost instantaneously. And Heather, you have a pursuit of the Lord that it's hospitable. It invites others into it, right? Like you pursue the Lord and invites others into it. I think for us to continue to be in relationship and help one another discover their gifts and then push. Watch, I really didn't push anyone. I pushed Clayton because I told him when you step into it, right? But I really didn't push anybody. Encouragement pushes us into our gifts. Encouragement tells me I should do more of this.
I don't want us to just pat each other on the back, rah-rah concept. No, there's moments where I need to say, hey, we miss your gifting, right? We need your gifting. But hear me when I say, if you rely on the Holy Spirit, you can train yourself because you've been trained. And in that, we use our gifts to encourage others. And it starts the cycle again. So they rely on the Holy Spirit so they can be trained. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for the encouragement of your word. Lord, I lift up David to you as he had to leave and deal with work on a Sunday. I know that's incredibly discouraging to him. So Lord, I pray for an extra measure of grace, mercy, hope, joy, and love on him. And God, we thank you for this family. And we do. We pray for encouragement in our gifts. Lord, I pray that that resonates deep in our souls all week long so that we can encourage one another, we can use our gifts, and we can encourage others with our gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.